Welcome to Day of Destiny with Dr. Michelle Correll, author, prophetic teacher, and pastor of Breath of the Spirit Prophetic Word Center. Dr. Correll can be seen weekly, nationwide, and around the world on her weekly telecasts that air on God TV, Impact, and Word Network. Now, let's join Dr. Correll by experiencing Day of Destiny, designed with your highest destiny in mind. Now, here is Dr. Correll.
John's Gospel, the fifth chapter. Oh my goodness. And I'm going to need help because my page is torn. And my mother's Bible that I use, our mother's Bible, my beautiful sister is here. For those who don't know, my precious dear sibling sister, real sister, she's here in the front row. Would you stand up, Lisa, and just wave? And I'm looking forward to my sister's birthday. That's going to be next Monday. And we're excited. Hallelujah. And we won't say how old she is. But, you know, growing up, we were best friends and we still are. Praise God. And we always have been and always will be. And my sister, from a very young age, began serving the Lord. I'm a little older than her, but she came to the Lord also when the whole family came to the Lord. We all came to the Lord at one time because there was a move of God in the earth. Isn't that awesome? Hallelujah. I was the first person to come to the Lord and my family, and we brought the whole family in. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Come on, give God the glory. And my mother was the second one. All my brothers were and of course my precious sister were the third ones. And the rest is history. Hallelujah. Glory to God. And my mother, our mother, served right alongside a wonderful woman of God who worked with Catherine Kuhlman. She worked in the Shrine Auditorium. She was Miss Kuhlman's worker. And she grew up with Catherine Kuhlman at different times in her life. So the training that my sister received at a very young age. She used to go to Bible studies. Honey, I don't know how old you were when we started. I can just remember your glasses, and she looked like the perfect 70s girl. And going from Bible study to Bible study, and with Sister Edith, the one who trained us, with Miss Kuhlman, besides Melody Land, and all the wonderful charismatic heritage we were raised up with. So I want us to just give my beautiful sister a great big God bless you, because her birthday is coming. And it's not easy to share your sister with, you know, because of the consecrated life, and she totally understands. She never feels like, you know, there's something that I need to, that I would love to go to and we would love to do together, but I can't because of prayer or study. She's just been the most beautiful support you could ever ask for. And I know it's hard since Mother is gone, sweetie. I know it's so hard for you. God was speaking that to me today. And we just want to hold up my precious sister because it's hard. It's not easy. And we just love her so much. Come on, give a great big God bless you. Amen. Today, dear saints of God, we're opening our Bibles to the gospel according to John. And as I was saying, mine's torn. And the Bible that I use that is our mother's is too big and heavy for me to carry here today. So I am going to need some assistance. Just, there we go. So we're beginning with John chapter 5. And we're going to see the depths of deliverance tonight. Looking at John chapter 5. Verse 1, after this, there was a feast of the Jews, and the Jews and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. Oh, glory. And in these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, of halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. The Bible says, for an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water, and whosoever then first, after the troubling of the water, stepped in, was healed and made whole of whatsoever disease he had. Oh my goodness. Before we go any further, I want us to see that the five porches that are in this pool of Bethesda are a prophetic prefiguring of five depths of deliverance that God wants to bring in our lives. Somebody ought to say five depths of deliverance. And first of all, we need to see that this is a miracle that we're about to look at, that was a miracle that took place on Shabbat. Now, if you notice, there are many miracles that Jesus performed on Shabbat. And he was accused of breaking the Shabbat by the miracles by which he performed. Now, I want you to see how John, even though this is his gospel, and not all the miracles that Jesus did on Shabbat are written in John's gospel, yet the category of all the miracles that Jesus healed on Shabbat are listed here. It's amazing. In various different Sabbaths in his 3 years of ministry, he chose to miracles to happen in the lives of certain individuals and the day of their healing that he selected for them to be made free was Shabbat. Hallelujah. Let's look at the itemization, glory to God, of these particular diseases. In verse 3, it says, in these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind. We read in John's gospel, in the 9th chapter, in verses 3 and 14 through 16, that there was a man who was born blind, and he was healed by Jesus on Shabbat. Why is John placing this miracle also of being healed on Shabbat here with another man in this verse, in this passage, who's also going to be healed on Shabbat? Notice, verse 4, in these lay a great multitude, verse 3, of impotent folk, of blind, and that we shared, there was another man who was healed of being blind in John chapter 9, who was also healed on Shabbat, of halt, meaning lame, and this man who is at the pool of Bethesda is lame, and he's also going to be healed on Shabbat. And then we're going to see the next group of withered. In Mark's gospel in the 3rd chapter, the Bible speaks of Jesus being in the Galilee area and went to teach in one of the synagogues. And there was a man with a withered hand who he healed on Shabbat. It's very well aware. John is very well aware of associating all of those at the pool of Bethesda with other miracles that Jesus did on the Shabbat. Notice, looking at verse 3, and the Bible says, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. Now, in a moment, the text is going to show us of the man that Jesus finds, and I want you to understand, why is Jesus at the pool of Bethesda? And why is he in Jerusalem? First of all, for those of us who maybe are not as familiar with the itinerary ministry of Jesus, all of his yearly itinerary and his custom, we understand that he's only in Jerusalem during the time of biblical feasts. He does not go to Jerusalem as part of his ministerial itinerary ever. His ministry headquarters is the Galilee. And Jesus went from city to city. Let's look at Matthew chapter 9, looking at verse 35, to see the ministry of Jesus in the Galilee. Now, I want you to understand, in the Galilee, there were multitudes and crowds. As a matter of fact, Luke tells us of the innumerable crowds. He tells us that the individuals that sought after Jesus, Mark tells us that the crowds were so great that they pressed upon him just to touch as if it were the hem of his garment. Matthew 9:35 says Jesus went about all cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the what? The gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. Notice he was always teaching before he was healing. Turn to your neighbor and say, hearing first, healing second. He didn't just go from village to village healing people. He went from village to village teaching and preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Are you with me? Healing every disease among the people. And so, beloved saints, I want to reiterate the multitudes that followed Jesus so that you understand in Jerusalem, there's not multitudes. In Jerusalem, he's not on a ministerial campaign. He goes to Jerusalem for his own worship unto the Lord with his disciples for biblical feasts. Are you following me? Let us look at some of the crowds in the Galilee that followed him. There was never, ever in the time of Jesus, anyone who preached outside to the open air and attracted tens of thousands the way Jesus did. Remember, all the counts are only the men. The women and the children are not in the census. They're not in the count. So when it says Jesus fed 5,000, it's only talking about the men. It's not talking about the women and children. Are you with me, saints? Do you understand what the text is teaching us? Notice in Luke's gospel, go with me to Luke chapter 5. I want you to see this. I want you to see how the crowds in the Galilee thronged him. I want you to see how he emptied out towns when he walked through the Galilee. Luke's gospel, the 5th chapter and the 15th verse. The 15th verse tells us, but so much the more there went a fame abroad of him, and great multitudes came together, watch this, to hear and to be healed. Say this with me, don't expect healing without hearing. Come on, say we need to get out of the sensationalism and into the word of the living God. Are you with me? Do you understand what the Holy Ghost is saying? They came to hear and to be healed. Say this with me. Without the word, there's no healing. Hallelujah. Because why? Why did he preach first? Not only because his mission was to preach the good tidings, the message of the gospel of the kingdom, but also to build faith. Because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Say this with me. If there's no word, there's no faith, child. You can have sensationalism, but you cannot have faith without the word of the living God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Are you with me, beloved? And the Bible says, but so much the more there went out a fame abroad of him, and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities. Go to verse 17. Watch this. In verse 17, it says, and it came to pass on a certain day, as he was teaching, turn to your neighbor and say, the word releases miracles. Turn to your neighbor and say, I don't want to be part of the generation that can no longer endure sound doctrine. Say this with me. I'm not part of the generation that can no longer endure sound doctrine. Do you know what that means? The Bible tells us in 2 Timothy that the time will come when they will not be able to endure sound doctrine, but having itching ears to hear, they're going to heap unto themselves teachers. They're not going to be able to endure sound doctrine, meaning it's going to be very hard for people to hear the word because they're so pumped up with that which is artificial and not the word of the living God. No pun intended. Are you with me, saints? And so the Bible says in verse 17, on a certain day it came to pass as he was teaching that there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by. Do you realize? When the text says there were doctors of the law, it doesn't mean they were there to judge him like in other places. There were doctors of the law to hear his Torah. There were doctors of the law that wanted to hear his teaching. Hallelujah. Doctors of the law sitting by, which were come out of every town in Galilee and Judea. That means even near Jerusalem. And Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present to heal. So you're asking, why is the power of the Lord present to heal? Because he was teaching. Turn to your neighbor and say, it was because the word was going forth. Say this tonight. Say, tonight, I'm going to have ears to hear the word of the Lord because I need a miracle. How many of you tonight need a miracle? How many of you need a season to be shifted in your lives? Hallelujah. Well, the season shift comes through hearing the word of the living God. Oh, glory to God. Go with me also to Luke's gospel in the 6th chapter. I'm just demonstrating to you all the crowds and multitudes for a reason. We are seeing here in Luke's gospel, the 6th chapter, and let's go down to the 15th verse. Oh, glory to God. 17. And the Bible says, and he came down with them and stood in the plain, and a company of his disciples. And what? A great multitude. We are hearing multitudes every single time. Healing and hearing, hearing and healing are being displayed. And a great multitude of people came from all Judea, Jerusalem. Now, Luke is telling us even the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon, that's Lebanon, which came, what? To hear him and to be healed. Say this with me. I just saw this in Luke chapter 5. Now I'm seeing it in Luke chapter 6. Say this with me, Holy Spirit, give me the strength in these end times to be able to endure the word of God, to put it in my heart, to put it into my heart, to hide it in my heart, to reveal it in my heart. I want to know the word. Come on. I cannot be without the word of the living God. Somebody ought to give God the praise. Oh, praise the Lord. Now, we're going back to the Pool of Bethesda. There's not a crowd here. He's going to a group of outcasts. You say the Pool of Bethesda is filled with outcasts? Oh, yes. In the first century, there were laws that were not made from the Torah. They were laws made that were rabbinically mandated by certain Pharisees that were obsessed with outward purity. But it really wasn't purity. And what they did was they mandated laws that anyone who was infirmed, such as the blind, the lame, the deaf, or any other type of infirmity, could not go into the temple precinct. They were not allowed. They were considered the outcasts. And where is Jesus when he goes to Jerusalem? He walks down to where the outcasts are. And do you know what he's doing? He's seeking someone. who's been in bondage for a long time. Because it's Shabbat. And you know what he wants to do? He wants to celebrate Shabbat. He wants someone who cannot experience Shabbat in their condition. They are stuck in a cycle that has kept them year after year in the pool of Bethesda. They don't leave. They stay there waiting for the moving of the water. And so Jesus walking among the outcasts. Put your hand up and say, I was once an outcast. Tell your neighbor, say, neighbor, were you an outcast? Were you one that was cast out, that felt rejected, isolated, separated? Sometimes our sin makes us like outcasts, but more, our pain, our hurts, our sorrows make us outcasts. Now, the Bible tells us that he saw a certain man, verse 4. The Bible says, after the angel, verse 5 says, and there was a certain man which had an infirmity 38 years. Now, watch this. And when Jesus saw him lie, this is the one he knew, this is why I'm called. This is why the Spirit of God led him down into the place where they who could not go up into the temple on this Shabbat, they could not be in the presence of God. They were outcasts and they were bound, so they congregated together at the pool of Bethesda, waiting for the moving of the water. And Jesus, in his mercy and love, find someone that's been in a condition a long time. When we've been in a condition a long time, it's very hard to get free. When we've been in a condition a long time, willpower cannot break the bondage of that condition. There's only one thing that can break the bondage of the cycles of sorrow and the continuation of bondage, and that is the power and the presence of God. Now, beloved saints, when he was in that condition, notice, he knew that he'd been in that condition a long time, and he asked him and said, will you be made whole? Now, I want you to understand what Jesus is doing. Tell your neighbor, say, deliverance is a decision. Notice Jesus didn't say, do you want to be healed? He said, will you be made whole? Turn to your neighbor and say, deliverance is a decision. Ask your neighbor, say, the Lord is asking you tonight, will you be made completely whole, not just physically healed, but whole in your spirit, whole in your body, whole in your mind, whole in your heart, whole from all the pain of the past? Will you be made whole? Are you hearing, beloved? Now, the impotent man said, verse 7, this means he had no strength to stand. He said, sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me in the pool. But while I'm coming, another steps down before me. And Jesus said unto him, rise, take up your bed and walk. And the Bible tells us, and immediately the man was made whole. He took up his bed and walked. And the same day was the Sabbath. Now, beloved saints, this seems so wonderful, doesn't it? Shouldn't it just end here? But actually, healing on the Sabbath created a crisis. Turn to your neighbor and say, it wasn't a crisis created by the man. It was a crisis created by those who did not understand what the Sabbath is all about. But turn to your neighbor and say, Jesus shows us the real rest of God. Now, I want you to understand something. The persons that are near that area are going to go after the man and question him about his healing and who healed him and who would dare tell him to pick up the weight of his bed and carry it on the Sabbath, because they are going to accuse Jesus of breaking the Sabbath and the man who was healed of breaking the Sabbath. But I've got a word for you tonight. We're going to straighten that lie out, okay? We're going to straighten it out. And the reason we're going to straighten it out is, first of all, we're going to understand what the Sabbath truly is. First of all, to understand why Jesus healed on the Sabbath, is that you need to understand the laws of what is called pikuach nefesh. Turn to your neighbor and say, the Hebrew laws of pikuach nefesh. All right, pikuach nefesh are laws that were instituted one generation before Christ. They were instituted by two of the most powerful rabbinic authorities that were known in that generation. They were the authorities of that generation. They were what was called the pair. The two were called Avtalion and Shemaiah. Avtalion and Shemaiah. Shemaiah was the head of the whole Sanhedrin. And he had the highest position in Israel. And he instituted a law called pikuach nefesh. What does it mean? It means that whatever commandment is being implied, or especially for the Sabbath, if a person's life is in danger, life, not biological life only, but if his nefesh, his soul, is in danger, then you break the commandment, and you save the life. These laws are still absolutely applicable in Israel today. They're the ancient laws of pikuach nefesh. Recently, I wanted to do a modern survey on what healing is healing allowed on the Sabbath. The very question. Is healing allowed on the Sabbath? And of course, one of the most powerful sources today for actual understanding of what you get a real authoritative answer. I'm not asking, is healing allowed on the Sabbath in the Christian world? I'm asking, is healing allowed on the Shabbat in the Hebrew world? And so we go to Hebrew sources. And one of the most articulate sources today that is sought after by Torah students and Torah scholars is a source called Shulcloud. Shulcloud, I'm sure Pastor Sanjay uses it all the time. And many others who are very advanced in Torah learning in this ministry, will use Shulcloud for resources. I asked the question, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? And Shulcloud came up with this incredible teaching by one of its utmost scholars, and it presented the scholar, and in his introduction to healing on the Sabbath, in paragraph number 7 of his introduction, he says that it is definitely appropriate to heal on the Sabbath. Now, first of all, I asked specifically when I did the research, that the paper that came up that I was able to find was it lawful in the first century to heal on the Sabbath? And it came back, yes, very lawful to heal on the Sabbath in the first century. And it's very lawful to break the Shabbat to save lives. Now, I want you to understand, pikuach nefesh does not mean just the saving of a biological life, because the nefesh is not your body. The nefesh is your soul. And so the saving of the soul on the Shabbat, meaning your intellectual reasoning, the seat of your emotions, your memory, all of your inner self is your nefesh. And so the laws of pikuach nefesh are not only laws about saving a life. For example, some of the examples that were given in the first century to save were mandated by the rabbinic authority that this wonderful scholar has taught us and brought up, was, for example, if a child is drowning, you break the Sabbath and you save the child. If a woman is giving birth to a child, you break the Sabbath and help the child to be delivered. Here's a big one. If the eighth day a child was born, and on the eighth day it's the Torah law that the child has to be circumcised, you don't pass up the Brit Milah. Brit Milah is the most important thing. When a Hebrew boy is eight days old, that's what they did. They brought Jesus to the temple, if you remember. And that is when Simeon held him up and prophesied over him. And also Anna the prophetess prophesied over him. Do you remember that in Luke's gospel? That the Spirit of God led Simeon into the temple at the same time Mary and Joseph were bringing Jesus on the day of his Brit Milah. Do you understand that? Okay, if the Brit Milah falls on the Shabbat, you break the Shabbat, because the Brit Milah represents his life. It represents his consecration to God. Do you understand this? Okay, so there are many various examples that were given, such as if somebody had bricks falling on them, you save them. And then, of course, the laws concerning animals, that you break the Shabbat. Let me give you some of the scriptures so that you understand that even animals, to save animals on the Shabbat was very important. Such as in Exodus chapter 23, it was very, very clear that you save, for example, you save an animal. If an animal like a donkey has escaped and it's your neighbor's animal, and you saw your animal's neighbor escaping, even somebody who hates you, it's Torah law that you go and you rescue the donkey and bring the donkey back to the neighbor. If an ox fell into a ditch at any time and it wasn't covered and it fell into the ditch, it is your responsibility to break the Sabbath and to save the animal that fell into the ditch. It is the laws of taking care of animals in the Torah are very strict. For example, it's really Torah law that if you have an animal and you're hungry, that you feed your animal first. That's the Torah law. The Torah law is so concerns itself with the preservation of animals that you even see that it's against the Torah to take a small bird away from a mother. And another very important Torah law is you cannot muzzle an ox when it's treading out the corn. What does that mean? It means you can't put a muzzle on the animal on the threshing floor, because hoofed animals went around in the threshing floor and they crushed the wheat, and they oftentimes wanted to eat the wheat. So in order to stop the animals, like if it was an ox or whatever kind of hoofed animal it was, to crush the wheat on a threshing floor, sometimes individuals from foreign nations would put a muzzle on the ox so the ox or whatever animal it was wouldn't eat the corn on the ground that it was crushing. But God said that is against the Torah. If your animal wants to eat some of the harvest, you have to let it eat. Now, why am I even sharing this? Dr. Corral, what does this have to do with us? I mean, really. It has everything to do with you. Because if God is concerned about animals on the Shabbat, how much more is God concerned about you and your welfare? Now, beloved saints, I want you to understand, the laws that were mandated for Pekuach Nefesh, Jesus is quoting in Mark chapter 2, when he said, the Sabbath was created for man and not man for the Sabbath. So we must understand when Jesus quoted that in Mark chapter 2, verse 27, when he said, the Sabbath was created for man and not man for the Sabbath. In other words, the Sabbath is the gift that God gave to man. Are you hearing me? And that man wasn't created to serve the Sabbath. The Sabbath was a gift that God gave to man for the release. Are you understanding? And for the rest. I'm going somewhere with this, beloved. I want us to understand. And so we see that even, for example, that laws that are going to put a burden on individuals, that even, for example, on Yom Kippur, the fast of Yom Kippur, if someone was fasting in Yom Kippur and they became hungry, one of the laws in the Talmud, Yoma 84b, says to break your fast on Yom Kippur and eat. So do you understand how God cares about the fully taking care of the human person? Why are you sharing all this, Dr. Corral? Well, first of all, I'm sharing this so that you will understand Jesus did not in any way, shape, or form. We have just proven to you from the actual rabbinic legislation, from hearing the laws of Pekuach Nefesh, that if somebody's life is in danger, and the life is not just the biological makeup of that person, the life of that person is their soul. The life of that person is their mental health. The life of that person is the life to live again. Because I want you to understand something. In Hebrew, there is something different than just living. There is a difference between living and life. Somebody ought to say, are you living or do you have life? Come on, somebody. You got to say, are you living? Are you just existing? Or do you have life? Hallelujah. Jesus said, I came to give them life and to have it to the full. Are you hearing me today? All right. So in order to understand why Jesus is going to heal on the Shabbat, we need to really understand what the Shabbat means. And so tonight, I'm going to share you seven secrets of where the word Shabbat is used in the scriptures that maybe you never thought. Seven different places where Shabbat is used, which is much more than just observing only a holy day of rest. Let's look at Exodus chapter 5, verse 5. And the first supernatural secret revealed in the word of the living God concerning the Shabbat is that on Shabbat, or the Shabbat, is an act of emancipation for the liberation from the taskmaster. Say this with me. Shabbat means liberation and emancipation from the toil of a taskmaster in my life. Do you know what a taskmaster is? A taskmaster is someone who had those in the land of Egypt who forced labor upon the children of Israel with their whips. And so we see here in Exodus chapter 5, verse 5, the second part of verse 5, the Bible says that Pharaoh said to Moses, you make the people rest from their labors, from their burdens. The word here is the word Shabbat. You, Moses, make the people Shabbat from their labors. So what the text is showing us is that when a person receives an anointing of Shabbat, it is to rest from your labor. Do you know what that means? Not just the labor of your everyday work and service, but what Pharaoh was referring to was the kind of a rest that they're not going to be under the control of the taskmaster anymore. Pharaoh said this to Moses because Moses wanted the people to be free. Let my people go. And Pharaoh was refusing to let the people go. And his excuse was, you make the people Shabbat. So when you are in bondage, you cannot Shabbat. But when the yoke is broken off of you, you are able to Shabbat. Somebody ought to say today, I'm going to Shabbat from my labors. I'm going to Shabbat from the burden. I'm going to Shabbat from control and manipulation. Somebody ought to give God the praise and the glory. Hallelujah. So what Pharaoh was saying is to Shabbat from the back-breaking burdens of Pharaoh and the taskmasters. And Pharaoh was referring to the fact that if he let the people go, then they would have to Shabbat within their souls. They would have to Shabbat from being under the control of a taskmaster. Turn to your neighbor and say, are you under a taskmaster? Are you under a controlling spirit? Are you under something that wants to destroy you? Thoughts or imaginations or a person or someone or something that controls your emotions so you cannot Shabbat. God wants to set you free this very moment from control and manipulation. Somebody ought to shout the victory. Hallelujah. Let's look at the second supernatural secret of Shabbat. Hallelujah. We not only see it here in Exodus chapter 5, such as being under various types of emotion that keep us in bondage like shame. You see, Pharaoh used mechanisms. He used shame, social shame. He used humiliating words to be able to make the people by force to be under his labor, the labor. And so often, we have to understand what shame is because there are some of us in this very room, before we look at the second supernatural secret of Shabbat, there are some of us in this very room that your taskmaster is shame. Your taskmaster are shameful emotions that sometimes come because shame is a very damaging emotion. It's two types of an emotion. Shame is a damaging emotion and it's also a very disturbing emotion. Makes a person feel that they are less than. Actually, shame is an emotional response to rejection. There are some of us in this very room. We went through rejection as children. We went through rejection. Now, rejection comes on various levels. It depends on where we were rejected and who rejected us. If it's someone that is very near to our hearts, someone like a mother or a father that rejected us, then the level of shame and the level of damaged emotions are going to be much greater than if someone at work didn't invite you to lunch and you felt rejected, but they forgot your name or they were too busy or they forgot it was you and somebody was right there and they just grabbed the person closest to them and said, hey, let's go to lunch. It wasn't something deliberate. You were just overlooked. That's not a damaging emotion. It's just a little offense, but you'll get over it. Hello, somebody. But we need to understand how God removes shame in our own personal life. Because when we see the second place in the scripture where Shabbat is used, it means to remove, it means to put away, it means to remove. And there are some things that we need to Shabbat. We need to put away some of our emotions, and we need to put away some thoughts. Let's look at the second place we see the word Shabbat outside of the book of Genesis. From Genesis chapter 2, we see the word Shabbat used twice. And we also see it used in the Noah narrative. But we are showing you, starting in the book of Exodus, the first place that we saw the word Shabbat, from Exodus 5, verse 5, part B of the verse that we just shared with you. Now we are looking at the second supernatural secret of Shabbat, also found in Exodus chapter 12. And we're looking at Exodus chapter 12, and we're looking at verse 15. How many of you want a Shabbat tonight? You want the Lord to Shabbat you. You want the Lord to heal you on Shabbat. You want a Shabbat miracle tonight. You say, Lord God, I need a miracle. Hallelujah. In Exodus chapter 12, the Bible says in verse 15, watch it, 7 days you will eat unleavened bread. Even the first day, you shall put away leaven out of your houses. I'm just going to share it here, Exodus 12, 15, part A of the verse only. Say this with me. You will put away leaven from your houses. You know what it literally reads? It literally reads, you shall Shabbat leaven out of your houses. What does that really mean? That means, first of all, that there needs to be a removal of leaven. Leaven, in a Hebrew sense of scripture, is not just yeast. Turn to your neighbor and say, leaven is more than yeast. In Hebrew concept. Hallelujah. It's more than what you put in the bread to make the dough rise. It's a little bit more than that. Leaven is a concept. Paul expresses this concept for us in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, which we will not look at. And he said, your glorying is not good. Did you not know that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? And he said, put away therefore the leaven of all malice and wickedness. So leaven, in a conceptual sense of scripture, is not just yeast. You will put away all leaven out of your houses. So one of the ways that we are not able to rest with the Shabbat rest is when there's so much leaven in this house, when there are thoughts and imaginations and things that we think about one another that we can't Shabbat. Turn to your neighbor and say, I'm breaking the stronghold, the cycle tonight from the Shabbat of leaven in this house. Hallelujah. Somebody ought to praise the Lord. So the removal of leaven, God is commanding the children of Israel before you leave Mitzrayim. This was a commandment given to them before they left Egypt. And God is saying you cannot leave Egypt till you put away all the leaven out of your house. Say this with me. I have to Shabbat this house. I have to come into the rest of God, and I need to put my thoughts, imaginations, and emotions that are not Christ-like under the power of the Holy Spirit so I can Shabbat my house unto God. Hallelujah. This God commanded. Do you know why? Because when they left Egypt, leaving Egypt is a physical deliverance. But you can leave Egypt, and Egypt can stay inside of you. Turn to your neighbor and say, I want to leave Egypt, but I want Egypt also to get outside of me. I don't want to stay stuck in Egypt. Come on. I don't want to stay stuck in Mitzrayim. Tell your neighbor, say, I've gone too far to be denied destiny now. And any kind of Mitzrayim that's in me can stop me from getting to my destiny, to my promised land. Are you with me, saints? Here's the third supernatural secret of Shabbat. The third supernatural secret that we're going to see that God brings to for us to understand Shabbat is found in Leviticus chapter 26, verse 6, the third instance of Shabbat. Hallelujah. So the first instance of Shabbat that you saw was Pharaoh speaking to Moses, saying, you make these people Shabbat. In other words, when Moses came and said, let my people go, Pharaoh said, they're not going to go. They're going to stay under this bondage. You, Moses, make them Shabbat. To be let go means to Shabbat. Say this with me, to be loosed. To be loosed and set free means that I can Shabbat. Hallelujah. But say this with me, under bondage, I cannot Shabbat. Are you hearing me? Somebody ought to give God the praise. When there's leaven in my house, as seen in Exodus chapter 12, verse 15, you cannot Shabbat. That means you can leave Egypt, but you're never going to have the peace that God needs to give to us to possess the promises of God. We won't be able to Shabbat if there's leaven in our houses. We have to remove it. Say this with me. I have to be proactive and take accountability. Is there leaven in my soul? Is there leaven in my thoughts? Am I thinking thoughts that are proud, that are vain? Am I thinking thoughts that are unkind? Am I having prideful imaginations? Are you hearing me, people? Okay. Let's look at the third supernatural secret of Shabbat. The third supernatural secret of Shabbat is found in Leviticus chapter 26, verse 6. The removal of evil beasts out of your land. You cannot Shabbat when there's a demonic spirit. I said, let me go over here. I said, you cannot Shabbat when your land is full of evil beasts. Hallelujah. Say this with me. The evil beasts are leaving my land so I can Shabbat in my land. Harassing spirits, demonic power has to go. Are you hearing this? Let's look and see. See, some people are not really aggressive with a demonic spirit. We've tolerated demonic spirits to come into our lives. We've tolerated demonic spirits to be in our ministries. We've tolerated demonic spirits to come into our families. Turn to your neighbor and say, the days of tolerating demonic spirits are over. Hallelujah. Say this with me. I'm not going to cosmeticize the casting out of a demon. I'm not going to cosmeticize it. I'm going to cast it out. I'm not going to try to look pretty or try to candy coat what a demonic spirit does. Some of us need to do damage assessment. And see, the damage assessment one spirit can do. The damage assessment of how an untamed thing that has come in. Look at Leviticus 26, verse 6. The Bible says, and I will give you peace in the land, and you will lie down, and none will make you afraid. Say this with me, that's Shabbat. Now watch this. And I will rid evil beasts out of the land. The word rid is Shabbat. I will Shabbat the evil beasts out of the land. Hallelujah, glory to God. Say this with me. When I walk in peace, when I walk undisturbed, when I walk in the peace of God, when I walk in the will of God, every demonic spirit is terrorized. Turn to your neighbor and say, terrorize the demon tonight and walk in the peace of God. Don't allow your spirit to get disturbed. Don't allow your emotions to get riled up. I'm talking to somebody in this house. The removal of evil beasts is going to make a Shabbat in the presence of God. Say this with me, in the name of Jesus. Lord Jesus, heal me on the Shabbat. Come on, heal me on the Shabbat. Let me fully experience what Shabbat really is. Lord Jesus, just as you walked in the pool of Bethesda on Shabbat for a man who never experienced Shabbat in his life. 38 years he was in that condition. He did not know what it was to really Shabbat. Hallelujah. But Lord, you brought healing and brought Shabbat to this man. Somebody ought to give God the praise. The fourth supernatural secret of Shabbat, we find in Isaiah 14, verse 4. And this is the Lord bringing rest from your oppression and sorrow. Say this with me. Shabbat means to cease, to stop, to desist. Say there are some cycles in my life. Things we keep repeating that keep defeating our destiny. Say this with me in the name of Jesus. Things we keep repeating that are defeating our destiny tonight in the name of Jesus. We're going to Shabbat. The Bible says Isaiah chapter 14 verse 4, part A of the verse, says how the oppressor ceased. The word for ceased or stopped is the word Shabbat. God wants to bring us into a place of the oppressing spirits to stop. Spirits oftentimes come in cycles. They keep repeating themselves. We just get a little freedom, and because we don't know how to keep that miracle, we don't know how to stay free. We open ourselves back up again to a familiar spirit that wants to start extorting. You see the word oppressed? Look at this. It says, how hath the oppressor ceased? He had the Shabbat. Brought you Shabbat. An oppressor in the Hebrew sense of the word is an extortioner. An oppressor is someone who extorts from another human being. For example, let's just say you entrusted $10,000 to someone and you trusted them so much and they had the $10,000, but they kept taking a little bit here, taking a little bit there, saying I'll pay back later, and before you know it, they're down to $2,000 and they've extorted. That's really not a good thing. That's very evil. Okay? That's what the enemy does to us. He extorts. He comes in. Oppression means I'm going to take a little bit of your hope. I'm going to take a little bit of your joy. I'm going to take this. I'm going to take that. He extorts so that we no longer have the strength to persevere in the things that God called us to do. But if you notice verse 3 of this text, before the Bible says how the oppressor has ceased, the Bible says it shall come to pass in that day that I will give you rest from your sorrow. Hallelujah. And from your fear and from your hard bondage wherein you were made to serve. God is going to give freedom from the oppressor. Somebody ought to say it's stopping. Hallelujah. The fifth supernatural secret of the Shabbat. We're going to see it used in Psalm 8, verse 2. Hallelujah. The word that is going to be used here in Psalm 8, verse 2 is the word that means to still, like stilling a storm. God wants some things that have been raging in your life to be stilled. And he wants to still the enemy. He wants to still the attack. And so the Bible says, hallelujah, in Psalm 8, verse 2, that you might still the enemy, hallelujah, that you might still the enemy, last line, and the avenger. The word for still is the word Shabbat. Hallelujah. So the enemy has to cease. The enemy has to desist. The enemy has to stop. The cycles have to stop because God wants freedom. Hallelujah. And the sixth supernatural secret of the Shabbat is the stopping of the cycle. Go with me to Psalm 46, verse 9. Psalm 46, verse 9. Some of us have been in wars. Some of us have been in battles, but God wants to bring a season of Shabbat from the battle. He wants to give you rest from the daily warfare. Some of us have been engaged in warfare for so long, but there's going to be a new season that God is bringing into your life. And that new season that God is bringing into your life is a season of rest, a season of rest from the warfare. Are you hearing me, beloved saints? The Bible says, here in Psalm 46, verse 9, he maketh wars to Shabbat. Hallelujah. Say, my war is going to Shabbat. I don't see anybody getting excited. If you've been in a war, you ought to claim this right now and say, I've been in this warfare season long enough. I'm going to Shabbat from the warfare. He maketh wars to Shabbat. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. He maketh wars to Shabbat and to the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow. Oh my God. The enemy that is waging an arrow against you, you're going to Shabbat because the Lord just broke the bow. Hallelujah. He cutteth the spear in sunder and burneth the chariot in the fire. That means all the weapons of war are perished of the enemy. Say this with me. The weapons of war from the enemy are perished. And I'm going to have a season of rest. Put your hands up if you are receiving a season of rest right now from the nonstop warfare. God's going to make you Shabbat from the warfare. Shabbat from the constant trials. Some of you are weary, you're war torn. You've been in the battle long enough, but God is going to give you a breakthrough in this season. Are you with me? And the seventh one, oh glory. Oh, somebody ought to praise God. The Bible speaks of several individuals that were healed on Shabbat. The Bible tells us in Mark's gospel in the third chapter, the man with the withered hand. The withered hand represents the works dried up. The shame of not being able to do what God's called you to do. The man who took up his bed and walked. Some of us have been immobile. We've been in emotional paralysis. We've gone through things, but we're stuck, and we've been there for years. We can't get past what somebody did to us. We can't get past on how we were betrayed. Or we just can't get past this emotional pain that we're stuck in. And God wants to deliver us. Some of us are stuck because people have falsely accused us and used manipulative words to control us. And we've been under it, just like the Bible tells us the man that was at the pool of Bethesda. There were so many miracles that Jesus did on Shabbat. But this one in Luke 13, I want you to see. Because Shabbat means to be loosed. Say this with me, Shabbat means to be loosed. How many of you want to be loose tonight? Luke chapter 13, verses 10 through 14. The word Shabbat means to remove, to loose, to take away, to get rid of. Oh, glory to God. Standing up and hearing the word of the Lord. Let's just look at this. It says, and he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and behold, there was a woman who had a spirit of infirmity 18 years. And she was bowed together and could no wise lift up herself. And when Jesus saw her, oh, how compassionate he is the Savior. He called her to him. Because The moment you come near the anointing, the yoke breaks. Some of us have been unable to Shabbat, but we haven't been in that place close to Jesus. That there's a place in the secret place, a place in prayer, and in a place of serving God, that the yokes are going to break. And when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said, "Woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity." Do you realize that all the people that Jesus was healing on the Shabbat were not just physical healings only? The Bible said to him, "Will you be made whole?" He was referring to his nephesh. See, every person that he healed was not just somebody who needed a physical healing. It was persons that were in bondage that needed their souls healed. And that's what Pekuach Nefesh is all about. Healing the soul, healing the hurts, healing the bondage, healing the warfare, healing the things that keep repeating, healing the patterns, breaking the strongholds, breaking the cycles.
Thank you for joining us today on Day of Destiny. We invite you to our website at mydayofdestiny.com, where you can easily access other podcasts and obtain your copy of Dr. Corral's latest book, Secrets of the Anointing. Also, we want to take this moment to invite you to engage in extending your hand of kindness by planting your seed or offering for multitudes that include orphans, providing water wells, providing medical supplies, clinics, feeding programs, and many other services to the suffering church, and through efforts of evangelism worldwide. Just go to our website and click the donate button, or text to give. Text HESED, C-H-E-S-E-D, to 7797. That's HESED, C-H-E-S-E-D, to 7797. You are also invited to visit Dr. Michelle Corral Facebook or Instagram. We look forward to having you encounter the anointing with us on our next Day of Destiny podcast.